So I'm going to be reading Ruth 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman were left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that they may find rest in each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband, this night should I bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley feast. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Sierra. Just thought that was encouraging, her testimony, because a couple weeks ago, Pastor Reggie was up here, and they were just ministering. So this wasn't any kind of specific moment, but Sierra received from the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you, it doesn't matter where you're sitting in this room, or outside of this room, or at home, or in the bathroom, or in your den, God can meet you, amen? He is not limited by the walls of this building or by the front of this room, amen? He's bigger than that. So thank you, Sierra, for sharing that. Now, we are in part two of a series we're calling A Portrait of Hope, A Portrait of Redemption, excuse me. And Ruth, last week, we looked at this portrait, this shattering, like any good Disney movie, a bunch of people die at the beginning. And so here we are at this moment in the beginning of this chapter of one of Ruth, this portrait of redemption. Elimelech dies, their two sons die, and they're left alone. And we looked last week that the main point was, we saw that when pressure comes, if we meet it with panic instead of faith, it leads to a progression of loss. And we look at the end of this kind of sermon last week, we saw that we're in Moab and we've lost everything and we don't know where to turn. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And I'm calling this A Glimmer of Hope. A Glimmer of Hope. Here's my main theme this morning. The road of redemption begins with a word and culminates in a wedding. The road to redemption begins with a word and culminates in a wedding. It's hard to underestimate the pressure, the place that Naomi and Ruth and Orpah find themselves. Obviously, if you've lost a spouse, you've lost a child, this is a horrible place for any person to be in. But in a patriarchal society where for the woman, her main career is to have kids and lead a family, this is devastating. So not only are you losing relationships and family, but you're losing your career. There's no more babies for Naomi. She's done. You lose your Social Security because the boys would raise the money to help provide for mom and dad. It's all gone. And this is in the middle we find ourselves in. We see here in verse 6, it says, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." In the fields of Moab. Not only had Naomi and her family gone down to Moab, but they find themselves working in their enemy's fields for their own survival. And I don't know about you this morning, but I've been in a place where I've looked up and not only was I in Moab, a place I didn't want to be, but I was working in a job. I was doing what the enemy wanted me to do for his kingdom instead of what God wanted me to do for his. That leads me to my first point this morning, and that's this. The road of redemption starts where you are. Forget who said this, that I remembered it, but he said, wherever you are, there you are. Right where you are, that's where you are. And so we tend to think that if I was somewhere else, God would meet me. And let me help you this morning. God meets you where you are. She heard in the fields of Moab. Some of you are in Moab. Some of you were bold enough even last week to stand to your feet and said, I've been in Moab. I need to come out. Redemption starts from anywhere. We have an old colloquial expression. You can't get there from here. Y'all ever heard that? How do I get to? Oh, we're in the South. This is what we say. You can't get there from here. You're going to have to go down there and turn right and then turn left. And then you're going to have to ask them because you might be able to get there from there. And what's funny about that is you can get anywhere from anywhere. Praise the Lord. That's what's kind of funny about it. And that's why. But here's the point is here's what the enemy says. You can't get to where God wants you to be from here. Isn't that the lie? You can't get there from here. We looked at last week that small compromises create long-term consequences. And I want to encourage us this morning that though we started there, we don't have to end there. Thing is, they weren't headed home when they heard the good news. Isn't that the lie? You're so far down, you better get better so that you can hear God so he can make you better. That's a lie. Because redemption starts where you are. Because if it doesn't, ain't none of us, I mean, we're all in trouble, y'all. It reminds me, it's reminiscent of a parable Jesus said. He said this, there were two sons and the youngest son said, hey, dad, give me my inheritance. It'd be better if you're dead. Just give me my money now. And he left home, spent it all, and he said he found himself in the pig pen, longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Here's a Jew feeding unclean animals, and he was beginning to be tempted to, I would almost rather eat what they're eating. He couldn't even eat the pig, much less what they were eating. They said he came to his senses and says, my dad's servants are better off than this. And this is pretty much where Naomi is. She's looking up and she's in Moabite and she's working for Moabites, tending their fields. Y'all know the great hymn, Amazing Grace. It's been touched countless millions from the time it was written. It was written by a man named John Newton. John Newton was a merchant sailor in England, and he, think of 1748, he was in a big storm. And in the middle of this storm, he cries out for mercy. God save me. Kind of, if you spare my life, I'll serve you, kind of thing. Any of y'all ever made that kind of, there's been a few of us, I know I have. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll serve you. And this is John Newton, but here's the thing. John Newton was working slave ships at the time. You need to get up. You need to get cleaned up. You need to kind of throw off this thing you're doing, and then maybe God will speak to you. But God spoke to him right where he was. 6 years later, he left his profession. Then 10 more years, he became a priest. Then 8 more years, he writes a song that now touches at the heart of the gospel faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then a little bit further along, he begins to influence a politician by the name of William Wilberforce, who would write the laws that would extinguish the slave trade for his nation. See, that song of redemption that shifted a nation started with a man on the high seas running from God. Where are you this morning? Be as honest as you want to be, because the road of redemption starts right where you are. Maybe you haven't experienced a shattered life this morning. Maybe things are going pretty good, but maybe your ministry's in a famine. Maybe you're looking up and your small group ain't nobody showing up. Maybe you thought you would be further along in your career and you run down to Moab and now things are worse. Here's the good news for us this morning. Redemption starts where you are. Gideon was hiding in a wine press threshing wheat when God showed up and said, "Hey, will you be my mighty warrior?" He didn't ask him. He just told him, "You're my mighty warrior." And he said, "Me?" The disciple Matthew was literally working for the oppressors of Israel, taking money from his own people. And Jesus strolled up to his tax booth and said, "Hey, I want you to follow me." See, redemption starts where you are. Saul, the Pharisee, stood over and watched the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, get killed, approved of it, watched everybody's stuff while they did it, and then was on his way to do some more killing and putting more people in prison when God showed up where he was and says, "You're going to go all over the world and tell people about me." "Yes, I am. Can't see right now for a few days, but I will when you," right? But listen to this, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were just working the family business. No dramatic, just working the family business, and Jesus went right where they were. "Well, Blake, nothing's bad happened to me." That's okay. God's going to meet you right where you are. He's going to call you out. Redemption starts where you are. Whether you're broken or busted or just busy, the road to destiny, the road to purpose, the road to redemption begins where you are. Here's the lie: you've gone too far. How many of y'all have heard that? You failed too many times. What about this? You're too old. I remember Pastor Ron Lewis, I don't remember if you remember this, Pastor Mike, but he would say, for most of my ministry career, the Lord told me I was too young. And then one day he told me I was too old. And I was trying to find that week where I was the perfect age to fulfill the call of God on my life. I don't know when I missed it. It goes fast. I know that. I was too young, and now I'm too old. But here's the enemy. You're too old. You're too young. I'm only 14. Well, Mary carried the Son of God at 14. Evidently, the Father thought she was ready. You've waited too long to change. You've committed the unpardonable sin. How many of y'all have heard that? I've heard it. You've done it. The road back to God, the road to redemption, the road to purpose, the road to healing starts where you are, not where you should be. Number two, the road of redemption begins with a word. Begins with a word. It starts where you are, but it begins with the word. They heard. That was it. Hope is a whisper. Y'all remember in Gladiator when Marcus Aurelius comes up, he says, Rome was a whisper. It was too fragile to mention. And now it's become this thing because hope starts with a whisper. It's this flicker of a wick, just barely any puff might blow it out, but that's how it begins. She had heard in the fields. I mean, she's working the fields, and all she hears is some people talking. What are y'all talking about? Well, we hear that Judah and Bethlehem is, that God's visited his people. That was all it took. Oh, we got to go. We got to go home. It begins with a word. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God breaking in, here's Jesus. The kingdom of God is coming in. It's breaking in. It's at hand. It's right here. Here's Jesus. Guys, God is breaking into human history. It's right here. Repent and believe. And when he described it this way. It's a seed. Because small seeds grow into tall trees. It's too small. It's too innocuous. That's all I need. Just a little bit of hope. Just a word. What word are you hearing today? Well, I'm not hearing any word. Let me just help you. There's a whole Bible full of the Word of God. That one promise. Every salvation story. Every salvation story begins this way. Someone heard the story about God becoming man in Jesus. You might have been on your parents' lap. They're just reading little picture book stories and they're talking about Jesus. And that was the first time you heard the story. Some of us in this room didn't hear it till we were a college student or a young adult. That God became man in Jesus and died for my sin in my place. It's a story. It's good news. That's all it takes to start the journey. I remember being a young man, and I was just at my parents' house upstairs, just laying on the ground before God because I was just felt hopeless. Been trying to do God's will, been doing my best, been struggling, been doing a lot of failing. And I remember kind of out of my mouth saying, God, I don't think I can hold on anymore. And a guest preacher like a year before had said this. He had kind of mimicked those same words and he said, boy, you ain't holding on to me. I'm holding on to you. That's all I needed. It was a whisper. You think you're holding on to me? You think you're saved because you're strong enough to hold yourself up? You are saved by the grace of Almighty God. He's reaching down, holding on to you. You're like that person in the plane, holding the plane up. You ain't doing anything. Look at you, how righteous you are. Soon as you let go, you realize, man, you've been flying. I don't need you to hold on to me. I'm holding on to you. I need you to let go and believe. You aren't saved this morning because you're holding on to God. He's holding on to you. You can slap his hand and run away, sure. This entire Bible is a story of God's redemption. He's the initiator. Were you there when he said, let there be light? Was Adam there? Look, man, I'd like to be a little taller and a little bit more buff, right? Make sure that metabolism is running hot because I plan on eating, you know. Like, he didn't have any, but he's been the initiator the whole time. God made the garden. God came to Noah, build the ark. God came to Abraham, come out from your father's house and go to the land I will show you. God came to Moses in the burning bush. God came to David hiding. His family didn't believe in him. No, there's another one, that ruddy one out with the sheep. God came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. God came in the person of Jesus. God came to Paul on the road to Damascus. God is the initiator. There was nothing about Naomi that brought the word. She wasn't just, you know, here's not the message. This is not the message. Man, if you're just in Moab and you just serve just with the little. No. You're in Moab, you're not where you're supposed to be, not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then you hear the word. He's visited Bethlehem, and the bread of life has come. Starts where you are, it begins with a word, and then the road of redemption to redemption must be walked out. So she set out from that place where she was. She didn't say, praise the Lord, the Lord's visited Bethlehem. You got to walk it out. Faith has feet, praise the Lord. Faith has feet. Faith isn't still, faith is moving. Jesus said it this way, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You say you believe, now do something. Paul said it this way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are saved by his grace. Now walk it out. James said it this way, faith without action is dead. You say you have faith, but show me your faith by what you do. Because your actions prove your faith. If you believe that God has visited his people through the God-man Jesus and has died for their sins, then you've got to start stop trusting in that anything about who you are and what you've done has made you that way. God makes you right with God. Now you respond, and we're going to get to that. That's what we're talking about. But let me help you here. This is a spoiler alert. There were plenty good, virgin, law-abiding women in Bethlehem. Plenty. The whole countryside full of them. You know what God did? No, I'm going to find that dirty widow, Moabite, other. She's the one that's going to carry my line. Why? Because this is what he wants you to know for sure. You didn't do anything to bring this about. And this self-righteous that somehow we are something that those people aren't, and therefore God has chosen us. There were plenty of good folks. No, I want Ruth. So that the world will know that when I come by grace. Not faith, not the law. Not because you're good stock, you got a good pedigree, you come from the right country at the right time. No, you come to the throne of grace by grace alone. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And so here's the response. Stop trusting in what you've done and start trusting in what he's done. But how do we know we've done that? And that's because that thing is, that elder brother spirit, that older brother spirit is conniving. It kind of sneaks in and we start putting trust in ourselves. How do we know it? Because when we look down on others, it's not as good as us. That's how we know it's starting to slip in. It doesn't mean we don't call sin sin. That means we don't live different ways. But if we think we are who we are, anything other than the grace of God, then we're missing the gospel. Last time I checked, it was the tax collectors and sinners who wanted to be around Jesus. And the Pharisees, that he made the maddest. Look, if you're living in sin, Jesus died so that you would not live that way. He wants to call you out. But the religious person and the religious self-righteous person who thinks that they're right with God because of what they've done, or just a little bit of what they've done, or their parent is a pastor, or their auntie, and the rebellious who's lived their whole life away from God, they're both saved by grace. And it's harder for the religious self-righteous to embrace it. Y'all saw the parable. Here's the older brother outside the feast. He's upset because the younger brother is partying with the father and refuses to come in. And the rebellious come right in. I know I need it. Please, Father, take me back. Right? How do we know? Here's a good litmus test here. Look. The Christian walk is a response to God's initiative. He came, we respond. We worship because we've seen the goodness of God. You don't have to tell a sinner who's just been forgiven to worship. How? Right? I was lost and now I'm found. I was bound with shame and guilt and then God rescued me. Yes! When we give the Lord a shout. They're not over there. Praise the Lord. Because worship is a response to his goodness. Gratitude is a response to the goodness of God. Giving is a response to know that every good gift comes from you, God. Take it all. Loving our families and our enemies is because he first loved us. And look, I know in the church we love missions to the world, but what about missions across the table? We're going to love people far from God, and you should, and you can't love the person down the hall. Because the gospel's got to start at home. Y'all saw that in the New Testament, or you can't even be an elder if you can't love at home. Because if it don't work at home, you ain't going to be able to export it. Forgiving others is a response to the forgiveness of God. So listen, the person who worships little, is thankful little, is giving little, is loving little, is forgiving little, is patient little, is joyful little, has either lost sight of all that he or she has been given in God or has not received by faith the wealth of their salvation. So this is not for condemnation, but look, hey, let's take a test. I don't worship a lot. Do you see who you were and what he did for you? Because Jesus said the parable, if I remember this, he who has been forgiven little loves little. You got to walk this out. Because genuine faith has feet. Genuine faith has feet. Number four, the road of redemption involves wrestling. I love, like, it's easy to hate on Naomi in this passage. Y'all see this? Naomi's a trip. She just is, boy. She's like, look, God's come to Bethlehem. I'm going to go home. And then the whole way home, she's like, y'all need to turn back. Go back. And we don't know if this, we do. There's a lot of dialogue in the commentaries. Like, do they really, does she really like deeply love these women? It's like, look, your best shot is to go back. And I think there's a little bit of that there. Like, we find out later that she keeps saying, look, stay near Boaz because he's going to protect you. And Boaz says, look, stay near my people because I've told them not to touch you. Like, why we got to do that? You know, like, you'll be fine. Am I not fine? I didn't know I was not fine. Okay, now I'm really going to stay close, you know. I didn't know I was in danger. You've been in danger. So this whole time, Naomi's like, could she really love these girls? And she's like, look, it's better that you go back because I don't have any prospects for us. Or is it like, I'm going to be rolling up into Bethlehem with these Moabite women and everybody going to know. Everybody going to know I fell short and compromised. Why don't we just, I don't know. What stays in Moab? What happens in Moab stays in Moab, you know? I don't need these Moabite women following me around and everybody know my business. I don't know. Maybe both. But this whole time, she's wrestling with her faith. Man, I'm bitter. Then she's trying to bless them. May the Lord bless you. I'm like, which is it, Naomi? You know? But isn't that faith? Like, I don't know about you, but that's my life. Y'all, I know y'all are more holy and righteous than me, but like my life is a little bit of both of that. Lord, bless them, Lord. I just leaned on the horn yesterday so long, I was a little embarrassed. Somebody about, it wasn't like a little thing. Somebody about ran me off the road. So I was like, And then I got a little embarrassed. I'm like, all right, Lord. I'll take a deep breath. Lord, bless them, Lord. But that's been my faith. It's like, man, I know this is where I should be, and this is what's coming out of me. The road to redemption involves some wrestling. I had this, my principal in high school was also my soccer coach and my basketball coach. Brother was like 6'4", 260 plus. He was a man. Not like, he's like offensive tackle man, not like couch potato man. And I have been lifting some weights, you know, like young men do. They think they're bigger than they are. So I've been lifting some weights, and we were on this retreat, and I started jabbing him. Like, I'm going to take you out, Mr. Smith. I can take you. It's like a cowboy from Texas, boy, bro. And I remember, finally, I had coaxed him into a wrestle, you know. I goaded him until long enough. He's like, all right, you can get what you want now. Boy, one hand swiped my thigh like it was a blade of grass. You know, I'm like, I thought he cracked a rib at first. I'm like, I'm going to die. I was really hurt. I was like praying. I was like, I don't know if I believe in healing, but God, I need healing. I started, hey, pray for me that God will heal me. I was hurting bad. But it's interesting, like, you have this picture of your faith, and then life smacks you, and you're like, I don't know what I believe. And look, because genuine faith is wrestled with, not whitewashed. Oh, of course. How are you doing, brother? I'm doing great. I remember my friend, I brought him up here. I said, look, you've been telling me you're doing great for like 3 months. I know you're not doing great. I can see it on your face. She just broke and cried. You got to be honest with God. I'm bitter. I went away full and I came back empty, which wasn't true. Like if you've read the story, she left because she was empty. You know what I mean? It's amazing how we can't see. I'd rather be back in Egypt. At least we had a meal. You were a slave. And you're like stomping, making bricks. Oh, it was so good back in Egypt. I mean, really? But we forget. We whitewash the past. No, God, I don't know what's going on. But I'm choosing to believe there's bread in Bethlehem. It's wrestled with. It's not whitewashed. And we have a tendency not to be honest about where we are. God loves that honesty. Look, I can work with that. Oh, you're mad at me? Oh, I didn't know. You know, we act like God's a, God, I'm mad. Yeah, I know. Been like 5 years you've been mad at me. Are you going to finally be honest? You are not God. I am God. And I'll meet you right where you are, and I'll redeem all this mess you've made of your life. And you can be mad at me if you want. That's a good start. Let's wrestle. Right? I remember a man named Jacob wrestling with God. Oh. Bro, the rest of his life, don't do it. This was a sad, this was a hard road back. She talked Orpah into leaving. Almost got Ruth. Poor Ruth, she's a beast, isn't she? Look at that woman. She lost relationships and strengthened others. You may not be where you want to be, but you aren't where you used to be. Keep walking. Keep walking out your faith. Look, some of the young people in this room, look, I grew up in a Christian home. Good parents. Not perfect parents, but good parents. Like if I lived up to my parents' standard, what they did, man, I would be a good life. I'm going to tell you, though, there comes a moment when your borrowed faith has got to be your faith. And that's not going to be like, I don't know if y'all remember that was it Raiders of the Lost Ark? Like, it's not like, no, it's going to be some shaking going on. And you're going, that's normal. Like, it's got to be yours. It's okay that you borrowed it. Everybody borrows their faith, but eventually you got to put your own roots down. And so for those who are maybe first generation believers, you're going to have to raise your kids. And at some point, they're going to have their own faith. And it's not going to be this. It's going to be a shaking. And you're going to be able to look at them in the eye and say, this is normal. Wrestle with God. Because at the end of this, your faith is going to be stronger. The road to redemption chooses wedded over what ifs. Look at this. Look at my girl Ruth, boy. Shoot, boy. Look at her. Here's Naomi. See, your sister-in-law has gone back. You're here together. You got three. Three's a company. All right, here we go. And then all of a sudden, Orpah leaves. And all of a sudden, the momentum starts to shift. You're like, maybe it might be time to go back. And look at Ruth. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord, Yahweh, not my God, your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. You ain't getting rid of me, Naomi. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, she said no more. I think the CSB said she stopped talking to her. Look, fine. We're gonna travel in silence. Naomi is trying to wiggle out of this tough situation. And Ruth is saying, we're wedded. I ain't going anywhere. And Charles Spurgeon says that every road in England leads to London. And every passage finds a road to the cross. Ruth is Jesus here. I'm not worthy. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I ain't going nowhere. Me and you, wedded forever. He weds us while we're trying to get away. Look at Jesus here. He is coming for you. No, I've done too much. I've been too bad. I've fallen too many times. You don't know what my parents did. You don't know what I... And he's just, oh. He's going to follow you all the way. And then when you think you get away, you're going to look over your shoulder and he's going to be like, where you go, I will go. You want to go down to the depths of depravity? I will be there. I'll go to the heights and you're there, God. I'll go to the depths of Sheol. You are there. He has wedded himself to you. Bring all your questions. Bring all your complaints. Bring all the mysteries of the cosmos, and he will sit with you. He ain't scared of your mess. You think you got new mess? Don't we? We think, oh, I'm the only one. I'm just, no one's got it like me. Please, y'all. It's interesting that Ruth's covenant here, Ruth's covenant to Naomi is her provision. Because it'll be Ruth that brings it home the cheddar. It ain't Naomi. She ain't got nothing. And this is the gospel. I will covenant to you and you don't even want me here. And I ain't leaving and I'll bring all my provision with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this beautiful portrait of Ruth. This beautiful portrait of Ruth that speaks to us today. That though we've tried to wiggle out and run away, you have pursued us with your love. You have covenanted to us in God. By the cross of Jesus Christ, you've done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. I just want to give the Holy Spirit a moment to minister. I don't know what you're going through and where you are right now, but he does. So invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us right where we are. Just feel like I'm supposed to give some of us in here the opportunity. If you know that you've been running, you've been trying to wiggle your way out, and you're saying, Blake, I want to stop fighting. I want to just embrace the covenant that God has made to me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Put your hand down, just in your own words, just out of your own heart. God wants to hear your words. Pray. Say you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him, I submit, God. Let him hug you this morning. Let him cleave to you. Stop stiff-arming him. Stop pushing him away. Just receive his love this morning. Just out of your own mouth, say, Father, I receive your love. I receive your covenant to me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Pastor James up. We've got two baptisms this morning, and this is so poignant because our acknowledgement that we have accepted the wedding ring of His grace, His covenant toward us, is baptism. That's what baptism is. It's the public declaration that I'm His. So if you've made a decision today, or you made a decision last week, or you made a decision maybe weeks ago, and you've never come forward and said, I need to get baptized, sign up. We got one coming in March. Here you go, James.